Good evening to three of you this evening. I'll try that again. Good evening. Hope that you're all doing well. I'll give you a couple announcements and then we will open with a word of prayer before some singing tonight. And I almost read that tonight there's an ice cream social. That was Sunday in the bulletin. There's not another one this evening. But let me remind you of a couple things coming up. There is a Junior Harvest Rally at the Edge Christian Camp on September 25th, last Saturday of the month, coming up pretty quick. And that's for any kids that will be junior camp age this next summer, which means any kids finishing that are in this year, the third through sixth grade. So anybody that will be able to go to junior camp this summer, they're having a Junior Harvest Rally, which is a lot like the Teen Harvest Rally. There's different preaching that day, activities, games, food, laser tag, which the kids always like. And so any kids that are looking to do that, we'll give you more information about sign up through the church this Sunday, but you can sign up online as well at the Edge's website, I believe. And then that same day, that same morning, we're going to have a men's breakfast down in the cafeteria at 9 o'clock that morning on that same Saturday, September 25th. Then the very next Saturday, October 2nd, there's a Teen Harvest Rally at the Edge. And it's just like kind of the same thing, but for teenagers. And so those are the next few events that are coming up. We're excited about each of those. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening, and then we'll open with a few songs. And you can grab a lesson sheet if you'd like. One is there on the back table, or you can find one online if you go to our Connect page on the website, or if you're watching online, several that are at home this evening, you can follow along with the notes that way. And there's a lot of, I've been asked more times this past week what I'm speaking about tonight than I think I have since I became a pastor, because we last week finished up basically our year-long study of the gospel through the Bible, and there has been more intrigue, I guess, around what in the world are we going to do now that we've finished that, and Monopoly and Bingo and different things that we're going to play. I'm just kidding, we're not doing any of that tonight. We will find a new portion of Scripture to study, I promise. So you can grab your lesson sheet. And we'll be there in just a few moments. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace in our lives that you continue to show over and over and over and over again to us by the events of our lives, but more than that, by how you work over and beyond the events of our lives. The events of our lives, the things, the circumstances can sometimes be frustrating and discouraging, but we find in them that you never change, and that you always have your glory and our good in mind, and that we are constantly reminded of our feebleness, of our failures, of the fallenness of our world, and our great need for you. But help us not to focus so deeply sometimes on that need that we miss the fact that we have you, that you have given yourself to us to fill that need, to satisfy our every desire and longing, and to make us whole and one with you. And so tonight, as we begin to study this new portion of Scripture, in a portion of the Bible that will echo a lot of the sentiment of our nation, our culture, our society, and our world this evening, we pray that you teach us from it. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Gabby and Ryan are here with us tonight. I should make Gabby come play the piano on spur of the moment, but I won't do that. I'll let her sit by her mom and sing, but we're glad that they're here with us this evening. I may make Ryan preach often. No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that either, but we're glad that both of them are here with us tonight. Amen. And you may be seated this evening and open your Bible tonight to the book of Ecclesiastes. There you are. Long anticipation is over. You can open to the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. And we have had a long, long study throughout the last year. So long, in fact. Ryan and Gabby were here when we started it, and they were unmarried, and now they are married and moved away and working and serving in a church there. And so we're excited for them. And it was so long that it has made the Huffmans decide to move. No, I'm just kidding. That's not why they're moving. I don't know. It might be. You may know something secret that I don't. But they are going to be headed out of town very soon, the next couple days. And We talked a little bit about that on Sunday, had some time to fellowship with them Sunday evening and praying for them. And Ryan's here with us tonight. The other Ryan is here with us tonight. Ryan Kelly's with us tonight and living in Tennessee. He'll be headed back soon as well. And so we're excited to have each of them with us tonight because they won't be with us very long. And many of you, I think, wish the same thing after a year-long series. So I decided to move on to something else this evening. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And so if you would, find your place in Ecclesiastes, and we'll read some of chapter number 1. The plan is to only be here for a few weeks, 12, 13 weeks maybe. There's 12 chapters of the book, so hopefully we'll be here 12 or 13 weeks or so, maybe a little less, maybe a little more, depending. And we'll talk about it in a moment, because the book of Ecclesiastes itself does not break down into neat little sections. It does not break down into, here's what this chapter is about, here's what this chapter is about, and so we just do one message on each chapter. It doesn't always work that way. In fact, the subject often changes dead in the middle of the chapter, and so sometimes it will feel like we are just cutting off in the middle of a chapter, because we are. And so we're going to study our way through the book of Ecclesiastes on Wednesday nights. Now, I know that one of our adult Bible groups, Mr. Young's Bible group, has been in the book of Ecclesiastes some, but I know that the book that they studied that out of, the book that guided them through that, was kind of a whole different scope than where I plan to go this evening, so hopefully it won't wear too much on you. Don't think, well, I was in Mr. Young's class, so I just won't come to Wednesday night until January, and we're done with that. Hopefully you will be here and we'll study our way through the path, through the book itself together. Tonight is going to be a little lighter in subject, in the sense that we're not going to dig really deep into some of the subject matter that we are presented in Ecclesiastes. We're going to just sort of use this as an overview night, just sort of a survey of the book, what it's like, why we are studying it, and some things to get in our mentality between now and the next few weeks as we study. I encourage you to read it as we study it. It'd be great if you read it through one time before we come back next week. Now, it's only 12 chapters, but they are some deep chapters in there, so you may take a portion of it, a chapter or two per day, and read it between now and then. You can read it in one sitting. By the time you finish, your eyes may be crossed a little bit because of all that it calls to mind. It's not an extremely difficult book as far as understanding the language itself. The words are fairly simple, but it calls us to a deeper contemplation of life. And so I want to look at it this evening. I'll give you a little bit of introduction, and then we will read a good portion of chapter 1 tonight, just to give us a launching point, sort of an overview for the book. Now, one of the things that people have difficulty with right away is the authorship of the book. Now, you may think very quickly, well, Solomon wrote the book. Look right there, verse number 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Let me just say right off the bat, I do believe that Solomon was the author of the book. But there is some argument to be made in several directions, for several reasons, several ways. For instance, he calls himself the son of David, king in Jerusalem, which makes sense that it would be Solomon. But chapter 2, verse number 9, I'll read it for you, says, "So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me." He actually says that four different times through the book, where he says, "I amassed wealth and riches greater than any of those that ruled before me in Jerusalem." Well, if it's Solomon, there's only one king before him that ruled in Jerusalem, because Saul never ruled in Jerusalem. It was only David. And so some would argue and say, well, because there's multiple people, it seems that he's referencing there, maybe it's another descendant of David. The language very closely matches some of what you see in Proverbs. You see Solomon call himself some of the same things and use some of the same words over and over and over. But the point is in the authorship of the book itself. It is someone that was a descendant of David. It is someone here in our language, it calls himself the preacher or the teacher, the one that is giving an instruction to us. And he was king. So he had power, he had influence, he had wealth, he had family, a family dynasty, if you would call it that. So he was a man of great clout. And again, I think it is Solomon. And there's some different things about the history of the book itself. We may get into that on a different night. Some people say, well, who's the author? Well, probably Solomon, but we know, of course, through the Holy Spirit and influenced, the writing is from the Lord Himself. In fact, the author tells us that in a few minutes, that all wisdom is from the one shepherd, and that all things come from the Lord. We're going to see that a little later this evening. That's the authorship. You see there the theme. The theme is, this is not a, it doesn't say anywhere in Ecclesiastes, here is the theme of my book. It doesn't say that. Here is the theme of our study, is that life under the sun should point us to someone beyond it. And what I mean by that is, as we live our life, the phrase under the sun is used a lot in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, I did everything under the sun, all the riches under the sun, all the power under the sun, all of life that is lived under the sun. Now, when you think about our world today, there's really nowhere that's not under the sun. Some places have more sun than others, certain times a year, more sun in one place or another. But we cannot escape it. If you live on earth, you live under the sun, if you would consider it that way. So he's using this language to try to show us that all of life is encompassed the same way. Though we all wear different things, go different places, work at different locations, live in different cities or states or even countries, we live in different portions of the world, we have different ages, we have different interests, we have different challenges, different problems, different things that influence our lives. We are very, very different. But he uses that language to zoom out, if you would. It's like zooming in. Anybody ever just go on Google Maps and zoom in and try to find weird things? I do that as I'm studying and looking through an area that I may go hunt or an area that I may travel and I'm trying to see. Or I look at different portions of Richmond. You zoom all the way. I mean, you can zoom in to see what people are doing in their backyard sometimes if you want to. But if you zoom all the way out, it looks so individualized when you're zoomed in. You can look at certain portions of Richmond. You can look at where I live just a few miles one way and look at the city a few miles the other way. And they're very, very different. They're very individualized. You can look at mine and say, well, they don't live where this person lives. What they face is very different than what this person faces. But if you zoom all the way out, it's one big blueberry, as one may say. It's one big globe. We're all on the same earth, under the same sun. And all of our lives at the baseline are equal in a way. Though we are unique, we all face the same lives, living in the same circumstances at their very root. And so the point is to contemplate life under the sun, or life in general, and realize that it points to something beyond the sun. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes, it uses the word vanity. I believe it's 39 times it uses the word vanity. We'll talk about that in a moment. It means meaningless. And that's what he's going to try to establish, that life lived under the sun, no matter what your life or how your life is unique, there are aspects of your life that are just meaningless, and we will say, without the Lord. But he does not present it that way. He says, all of life is meaningless. And very little he actually talks about the Lord until the end. And so his point of his theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is life without God is useless, meaningless, and it is in vain. It has no point. It is empty. And so as we think about that, we think, well, this is an exciting book to study on midweek evening services about how empty life and meaningless life may be. But there's a paradox to it, because we can study the book of Ecclesiastes through the lens of Christ. Without the lens of Christ, Ecclesiastes is discouraging and depressing. But each week as we walk through a certain subject or a certain passage, we will look at it through the lens of what we know to be true in Christ and say, here's what Ecclesiastes tells us, and without Christ, this is true. But with Christ, he changes the book of Ecclesiastes to meaningless to meaningful. He changes it from useless to useful. He changes it from pointless to great purpose. And so there's a paradox in it. It's a little bit like the book of Job. In the Bible, I think they say the word hope is used about 129 times, depending on the different variances of the word and that kind of thing. 129 times the Bible uses the word hope. 20 of those, say, so pretty good chunk when you think about all the book of the Bible. 20 of those are used in the book of Job. Now, when you think about the book of Job, is the first word that comes to your mind hope? No, quite often it's the opposite. We think of suffering, problems, turmoil, questions. But over and over and over, the book is used to show us that regardless of circumstance or physical possessions, relationships or loss, regardless of those, hope remains in the Lord. And the same way Ecclesiastes is used to show us, regardless of how we live and how we die, that all those things are going to fall away, purpose is found in the Lord. So we're going to look at that. I gave you there in your notes. Let's read chapter number one, but we're going to portion of chapter one, but we're going to look at this. The book of Ecclesiastes can naturally be a little difficult to swallow. Notice this. The picture it consistently gives us of the world is frequently confusing, consistently frustrating. I just described the way a lot of you feel about certain things. Someone else that you, hopefully not your spouse, you don't feel that way about your spouse, frequently confused and consistently frustrated, but maybe your work, your job, a certain purpose in your life, a certain thing that you're trying to do. Some of you think that way about certain subjects. But this presents all of life often being that way. Frequently confusing, consistently frustrating. It's unique. The book itself is unique and it is provocative. It's unique in that it gives us some statements that seem quite contrary to other portions of the Bible. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and then you read the book of, let's say, the book of Jeremiah, or you read any of the writings of Paul, you would not think that they are part of the same volume of books. Because Ecclesiastes is saying, pointless, pointless, vanity of vanities, meaningless, meaningless, life has no purpose. It's all random. It all happens. We live, we die, and it goes away. That's the way Ecclesiastes talks. Then you read in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah takes even the strongest of his trials, and he assigns God's purpose to it. Or you read about Paul, and you read his writings, where it says that even the smallest things or the most harmful things to us physically are used for God's good. They all have purpose. It's quite the opposite, really, of what you read in other portions of Scripture. And we'll talk about why that is in a while. So that often makes it challenging. And then sometimes, very simply, the book can feel incoherent. People have tried to structure or outline the book of Ecclesiastes, and you can in the sense of here's what it says, but it is not woven together like some great work of literature. It is sort of lumped subjects with side trails along the way. And that's really how we're going to take it through our study. We're going to look at some of these lumped subjects. If you were to just walk line by line through the entire book, we would be here a very long time. So we're going to take each of these subjects and each of their side trails and try to pack them together and use them as the Lord would have them in our lives. So once you look at chapter 1, we're going to get a quick scope of the book. And then I'm going to point out a few things this evening as we look toward the whole of the book together. It says in verse 1, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." I mentioned it uses that word 39 times. It seems like you got 30 of them second verse there. The word vanity there just means meaningless or useless. It is not vain or vanity in the sense of pride, like, ooh, I look at myself in the mirror and I am vain, or that is vanity. It's not speaking to that type of vanity, though you could lump that in there a little bit too, but it's saying meaningless. I was wondering today, why did they choose vanity of vanities? Why did they say that? Why didn't they say meaningless? And I talked to Philip this afternoon. I said, because it'd be hard to say meaningless of meaninglessnesses. Meaninglessness of meaninglessnesses. That would be hard. So we'll go with vanity of vanities, knowing it means meaningless or empty. Verse 3, "What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south,